The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
From that time on, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So the episode we just heard was part two of the story that we started to hear last week. Let me remind you of the setting. Jesus and his disciples stood in the heart of a great pagan place of worship, Caesarea Philippi. And there he challenged them with two questions. One, what are people saying about me? And two, who am I to you? Well, we heard that Simon responded from his heart, saying something like, Jesus, you know, after all our time on the road together and all that I've learned from you, I've come to feel that the way that you are leading is the way of salvation for our people. You are anointed, Jesus. But you're even more than that to me. I've come to know what God is like by looking at you. You show me God's face by your life and actions. I call you the Son of God. And we remember how that was a very unconventional, unorthodox thing to say for Peter. But it was from his heart. It was a confession of love. It was not the right answer, but his own answer. And for that, Simon was commended by Jesus, and he was given a new name, Peter, which means, of course, the rock. And Jesus promised him that all of the wretched locks and barred doors and shut gates of oppression, misery, and grief would never be able to stand against him. Peter and the community that he would support, the church, would be forgivers and liberators and good news bearers. So all of that was last week. Today Jesus gives Simon another name, Satan, which is to say, the tempter and the accuser. And the rock that was going to be the foundation stone of a new community of faith and authenticity has now become a scandalon, an obstacle in in the way of Jesus' mission. Rock becomes stumbling block, an obstacle. So what happened in the space of just a few short verses? What happened here? It seems like the reversal happened when Jesus picked up on Peter's original confession. And he started to teach his disciples then about what it would really mean for him to be the Son of God. For Jesus to be Son of God. Not majestic might and power over others like Augustus Caesar, for whom the town they were standing in was named, and whose statue would have been everywhere, with the inscription on it, Fili Divus, I think, something like that. Meaning, anyways, Son of God. Augustus Caesar, the son of Julius Caesar, who had been proclaimed a god by the Roman Senate. So Jesus begins to teach what it means for him, the carpenter from Galilee, to truly be the Son of God, and not the one whose image and likeness was all around them. Not might and majestic power, but gentleness, and humility and compassion for the poor and the suffering of the world. God's heart, Jesus explained, is with all those who suffer. To be the Son of God is also to have a heart for those who suffer, to have compassion. Again, compassion to suffer with. To be the Son of God is to suffer with all those who are suffering. Let's picture Jesus and his disciples walking around this Greco-Roman town of Caesarea Philippi as he teaches. The bustle of daily life is all around them. Vendors in the town square are selling their catches of fish and their harvests of olives. Worshippers are bringing their sacrifices to the prominent temples, especially the one for Augustus Caesar, the Son of God. Soldiers are lounging at the perimeter of the marketplace. Devout Jews are hurrying to meet at the synagogue. And beggars are in the street, asking for alms, asking for help and support, the blind, the lame, and the sick. And then it is to one of these that Jesus turns, taking their hand, and he explains to his friends that having a heart for those who suffer means much more than feeling their pain, in the modern phrase, which is a nice but ultimately weak and helpless sentiment. To be the Son of God is to do something about it. It's to welcome the lost and to heal the sick. To be the Son of God is more than feel the pain of the suffering. It's to do something about it. Even more than this, to be the Son of God is to challenge the powers of this world that keep human beings in bondage. Today, we're more conscious than we have been ever before. Racism and sexism in our world, the forces that bind people and whole communities of people in invisible chains. And we're learning to recognize those, learning to name them, we hope, and learning to overcome them and discover our common humanity. To be the Son of God, says Jesus, is to challenge the powers of this world that keep people in bondage. Let's imagine Jesus gesturing to a group of soldiers on the other side of the market square. One is bullying an elderly Jewish man. Another is harassing a woman who's trying to sell her baking. Think way back, Jesus says, to when God said to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, says the Lord, I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them from the Egyptians. God hears the cries of God's people, and God does something about it. So, Jesus says, does God's Son. So will I. Let's imagine Jesus now continuing with disciples. There are powers in this world, he warns, that oppose God's plan of abundant life for all. Religious and political and business and intellectual leaders are going to team up to protect their vested interests, even at the expense of human lives. After all, Pharaoh didn't just let the Hebrews walk out of Egypt without a pursuit, without a fight. Jesus and his group have now walked outside of town. And now he gestures to a site that was a grisly commonplace in his day. A row of crosses with tortured bodies hanging on them just outside the city gates. This was Rome's warning to all who would oppose Rome's power. That's what I expect in my future, Jesus says. And really, so can anyone else who is serious about walking my path. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And here's the turning point that we started off with. Now, what happened? Well, it's Peter. This is all just too much for Peter. So he blurts out, Jesus, there has to be another way. You have friends, Jesus. We'll fight to protect you. If you're really the Son of God, we will rise up for you, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer, he says. Jesus has heard a voice like this before. Do you remember when Jesus heard this voice? It belongs to the tempter in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you are really God's son, said the devil at that time, you won't have to be hungry or suffer. Just use your powers, Jesus. Be the biggest and the strongest. You know you are, anyways. Let them know it. Dazzle them with your miracles. It's the way the world works, Jesus. If you want to be powerful, if you really want to make change, be the biggest, be the strongest. Well, we remember what Jesus said to the devil at that time. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Humans shall not live by bread alone. Today, Jesus is not going to listen to Peter talk like this, and hence the famous rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You're talking like the accuser, Peter. Stop it. So now let's picture Jesus literally turning his back on Peter. Let's picture him turning his back and now walking towards the crosses that they've seen in the side of the road. The crosses with their terrible burden. He's bringing one of the men who is dying there cup of water, contrary to Roman orders. And as he walks, he talks over his shoulder. He says, "Peter, fighting talk like that makes you a stumbling block to my way, not a rock. Listen, Peter, struggle and violence and power over others, that's the human way of things. It is not God's. I didn't come to be just another strong man. I came to reveal God's path of reconciliation, truth, an abundant life for all people. You can't arrive at these things by just being tougher and bigger and stronger than the next guy. You live them. And yes, Peter, that is going to lead you into conflict with the powers of this world. But you still have to live it, no matter what the cost." Well, the Roman soldiers are now lined up to bar Jesus' way as he stands there with his cup of water. Peter is behind him, just busting to get past Jesus. He's got a righteous cause, and he's willing to fight and even die for it. Willing to do anything for it, Peter is, except be consistently, totally, fully human and vulnerable. He'll take up arms, but he doesn't want to lay them down for the sake of love. He doesn't want to feel the pain of empathy. But that's the cost that Jesus names as the condition of following in his way. "Take up your cross and follow me," he says to Peter. He's up against a bristling row of Roman spears now. And Jesus is vulnerable. He has empathy for the man hanging on the cross. And I believe he also has empathy for the ones holding the spears to his breast. Holding that cup of water, he gently but firmly moves the spears aside to step through the soldiers' ranks toward the cross. The confused and the shamed soldiers now let him through to give the dying man a cup of cold water. To follow Jesus means to do what he does and live like he lives. And remember, he calls himself the Son of Man. Others call him the Son of God, and he doesn't deny the title, but the title that he prefers to use of himself is the Son of Man, which is to say, the human one. The human one, that's all. He is the fully realized, completely awoken human being. His love is genuine. He hates what is evil. He holds fast to what is good. He is hopeful, patient, generous, and hospitable. He blesses all whom he meets, whether friend or enemy. He rejoices with those who rejoice, and he weeps with those who weep. He is humble and he values wisdom. He is peaceable in his way of life. That is Jesus, the fully human one. So to live like this, this fully integrated, human, vulnerable life, you know, to live like this in a world of cynicism and contempt and violence is difficult. We shouldn't be too hard on Peter. Because like him, most of us also recoil at the terrible vulnerability and the beautiful humanity to which Jesus calls his disciples. We would usually prefer to remain comfortable in our own worlds, not getting involved in the lives of others. Empathy is an openness of the heart, a willingness to feel the suffering of others, and a willingness to do something about it. It's hard. Most of us prefer to stay sheltered from others' suffering, and perhaps sheltered from our own suffering. But that is not the way of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. It doesn't mean we usually use it to mean. You know, you'll hear somebody say, well, that's my burden, that's my cross to bear. And what they mean by that is something kind of annoying that they're tolerating, they're putting up with. Often it's ultimately something trivial in life. They're just bearing their cross. But for Jesus, it's something far deeper. It's embracing humanity, embracing his empathy. It's an active thing, not a passive putting up with. It's taking up the cross. This might mean a loss of status and stature as our world measures it. But Jesus promises it is to gain something infinitely more valuable. A heart of flesh. And eternal life, to be rewarded by the Son of Man when he returns, and to be rewarded, I think, in this world too. Empathy is fullness, richness of life. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says to us today. Will we accept the invitation? Amen.